The sermon for today has a title, Transcendent. Transcendent. Some years back, I had a counseling session with a member over the phone. In the course of the session, it came out that this person was engaged in a situation which warranted spiritual attention in the form of repentance. When I questioned the person about this need for spiritual remedy, the person exclaimed, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I can." Is this a valid statement for a first fruit in any area of our lives? What does the statement mean anyway? Why do we use it? How is it used? When it comes to our moment of judgment and God asks us about our spiritual progress, could a first fruit ever say, "I did the best I could"? Today we're going to explore this statement and see if it has any place in the vocabulary of a first fruit. In doing so, my purpose today will be to encourage you to do better than your best. To do better than your best in everything you do. What we are going to see is that God has called us to go way beyond our powers and talents. He has called us to transcend our best. He wants us to do His best. Let us look, or begin, by looking at the title of this sermon, the word transcendent. What does this word mean? It means going beyond ordinary limits, surpassing or exceeding. God has called us to go beyond our ordinary human limits. He wants us to surpass them, and exceedingly more than maybe what you might imagine you could do. I am not talking just spiritually here, but in all aspects of your life under the headings of physical, emotional, and mental. You are going to readily see that God wants you to transcend. He commands you to go beyond your ordinary limits. He will give you the means to surpass your best and will only allow you in the kingdom by doing His best exceedingly. To transcend your personal best in every area and to do His best, you will need His power. We are about to review just how this is done. I have prepared 9 areas from the Word of God on this subject of doing His best. By His best, I am speaking to the biblical concept of allowing Christ to do His best in and through us by the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit in us. So let's look at the first area, power of God. Power of God. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. The Barnes Notes commentary says here that the strength which man needs is to be found in God. All else may fail, but the power of God will not fail. The result of all, therefore, should be to lead us to put our trust in God alone. The John Gill says that his power, or this power of God, is great power that is manifested in many ways, including the perseverance of the saints. Here are some quotes I found on the subject. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That brings up a picture in your mind, doesn't it? How far did that snail have to go to get to the ark? Great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. Reason? The strength being referred to in that quote is man's, but the perseverance is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, Paul speaking to how he is able to be a minister, he says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." Next area, God gives strength. Now, for the verses following, if you're following along in the text, you will see certain words of these scriptures in red. That's my emphasizing. to make the point of what the scripture is saying about God giving strength and the other headings that we'll go through. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That way of escape is the power and the strength that he gives you. Ephesians 2:8-9, speaking to not our strength, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the strength God is giving you is to perform these things above what you could do in your works. So that's why it says it's not of your works. So I'm giving you something that is going to have you surpassing your works, surpassing your abilities, your strength, and it's a gift of God that he is giving to us so that we can do that. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now here's the verse that I promised you yesterday in Bible study, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. This is the definitive verse for the 10,000-year perspective that we talk about. We should all be operating, and if you want to talk about going beyond your ordinary limits, if you put yourself into a 10,000-year perspective, you're 10,000 years into the kingdom looking back. What can this mean in comparing to that? So it looks hard if you're focusing on the here and the now and the physical and your own strength. It's hard to function. It's hard to move forward. But if you put yourself into a 10,000-year into the kingdom perspective, things go easier. You have them in the proper perspective, and this is the verse that will show you how that works. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you see how this is putting it in perspective? This is light affliction, this is nothing. It's but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is to say, this time that we're spending in this life, this physical life, as first fruits, is light affliction. It's just for a moment. It's very needful because it worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we have to have it, but compared to the kingdom, it's just for a moment. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, which is to say our primary focus is not on the things which are seen, the here, the now, our strength, our problems, trials, and tribulations, but, as the verse says, but at the things which are not seen, the 10,000-year perspective. You're putting yourself in a place that you can't readily see. You can get there through meditation, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will take you there. That's what this verse is doing. It's taking you into a different perspective. You're putting yourself into a place that you can't really see now, but you can do it through meditation. You can see how God works. You have all of the clues. You know that God is taking us to an eternal kingdom. So put yourself there. You're going to be there someday. So that's a given fact. You're going to be there someday, so that gives you the right, it gives you the warrant, it gives you the ability to project yourself there looking back. Bringing up of that picture is putting yourself 10,000 years into the kingdom looking back. What was it? What was all that I went through, those 60, 70, 80 years, or how many years God gives us? What was it really? It wasn't very much, because it says right there in the scripture, it was just but for a moment. We look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're nothing compared to the things which are eternal. It says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And though we can't see them with our eyes, we can see them by using the power of the Holy Spirit to transcend our ability to see with our own eyes. So every aspect of your life is going to use this transcendent power, this power to transcend, this power to go beyond. And in that would include putting yourself into a 10,000 year perspective. Matthew 19, some I am sure wanted scripture to establish my teaching on having the 10,000 year perspective on everything in this life, especially trials, tribulations, pain, and sorrows. If you are operating from this 10,000 year perspective, you will surely do better than your best. Now Matthew 19:26, answering the question of the disciples, who can be saved? See, they were looking with their own eyes. For them to ask the question in Matthew 19:26, to say, how can I be saved? They're looking with their own eyes, aren't they? See, they were still students. They hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. They're going to look back on this and say, that was a kind of a stupid question, because I'm now looking with different eyes. I'm using the power of the Holy Spirit to look and answer these kinds of questions. Who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Did he say all spiritual things there? Or did he say all things? He said all things. I said that this idea of doing his best will transcend every aspect of your life, physical, emotional, mental, as well as spiritual. Clearly, all your physical life, your mental and emotional life, is keyed in to everything you do spiritually, isn't it? Psalms 18:32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So he's not only showing you the way, he's giving you the strength to go that way. For maketh my way perfect, the Adam Clark says, by him the issues of my labors is crowned with prosperity. So the success in this life comes from that power. Anybody in the world that talks about success will tell you that you have to put all of your strength into that goal to succeed, whatever it is. God is telling you right here, he's giving you a promise, he's giving you a warrant, that he girds you with strength and maketh your way perfect, and he is crowning your way with prosperity. He's giving you success. You will have success in all areas of your life if you allow him to do his best in and through you. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Anybody with human eyes is going to be in a spirit of fear, if that's all they're going to have. But of power. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. All of those are driven and established and maintained by the power of the Holy Spirit. For power, Barnes Note says, it is the nature of the gospel to inspire the mind with holy courage. How is that possible? How is that possible? How can the gospel inspire my mind with holy courage? It's because the Word of God is spirit. The same spirit of power that you have in you is in that word. Just to utter these verses releases power into the universe. That's why when we read it, when we think about it, when we utter it, power is released. Nothing else I know in the universe can do that. Nothing on this earth, surely. For the word power, Barnes Notes says, it is the nature of the gospel to inspire the mind with holy courage. Barnes Notes has for sound mind, which Timothy was exhorted to cultivate, this which Paul regarded so necessary to the performance of the duties of his office. So having that sound mind is having the mind of God, having that power of the Holy Spirit in you, to operate with a sound mind. And that's what Timothy is being exhorted to cultivate. Therefore, God is exhorting us to cultivate a sound mind. With a sound mind, you can go beyond your ordinary limits, because the definition of a sound mind is something God is creating and establishing in you. Christ in you, our next area of study. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Clearly, if you put yourself into a 10,000-year perspective, are you not looking at everything new? Aren't things becoming new for you? If you're using the power of the Holy Spirit to reap prosperity, the promise from God to reap success, aren't all things becoming new? If I was plodding along with my own power and all of a sudden got, you know, thousands and millions of times that kind of power, aren't all things become new? Isn't everything different? John Gill has, for become new, there is a new course of life, both of faith and holiness, a new way of serving God through Christ by the Spirit and from principles of God. Paul is telling the Corinthians that they can easily exceed their personal best by manifesting his best. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. A reprobate is anybody who is working by their own powers only. I'm doing the best I can. That is a person uttering to me that he is doing the best he can with his power. He's not even acknowledging Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ would never say, I'm doing the best I can. He always does his best. God, anything that God Almighty puts his hand to do, it's a given. He's going to do his best. Is he working with you? In what fashion is he working with you? Well, whatever it is, it's his best work. John Gill commentary speaks of the concept of knowing that Christ is in you by the transcendent work being done in and through you. We can see this best being manifested in our lives. So when it says examine yourselves, what are you doing? How are you looking at life? What is getting done? Are you relying on your own strength, or do you know that there's a greater power in you and that things are being done? Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is imparting you. That means God, using the power of the Holy Spirit, is imparting to you the fact that you're doing beyond your own abilities. We often call that, it must have been a miracle. I don't know how that happened. It wasn't me. It was something greater than me. This is why a first fruit should never use the phrase, I am doing the best I can. We are Christ-centered now and in total reliance on his power and strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Was that all spiritual things, or did it say all things? Notice the commentary on this important scripture for through Christ which strengthened me, of the strength which Christ can impart. Paul had abundant experience, and now his whole reliance was there. See, the more spiritually mature you get to the point, you come to this reality one day, you can't do anything. I mean, sometimes when you're sitting there and you're wondering about provision, when you're wondering about the ability to get up and go to work, with the ability to find a job, the ability to protect yourself, the ability to keep the car running, whatever it is, you have to put you're going to come to a place in your life where I can't do any of this. I don't know how any of this is accomplished. I can't do it. Sometimes when I'm thinking about my security, I do the things within the limits of the knowledge and my strength. And then I go from there and I ask God, I said, you know, and this is where you say, I've done everything I can. You can acknowledge that. You just can't use that as an excuse, because to say I've done the best I can is an excuse. Because for you to generally utter I've done the best I can is saying you didn't reach the highest levels of the goal. You didn't go all the way to the fulfillment of that goal, or you haven't attained success in what it is you're doing. So you know, well, at least I did the best I can. That's all I can say. I did the best I can. See, it's kind of used as an excuse. The person who, like Paul here, he had been through so much experience that he now put his whole reliance was on God. He says, through Christ which strengthened me, he had put every aspect, he's acknowledging every aspect of his life is now in the hands of God, and I'm relying on that strength, because I've come to learn that I can't do it on my own. If I go on my own, I'm going to start using that phrase all the time, well, I did the best I can. We're way beyond doing the best we can. We're putting total reliance on God, therefore you're going to do better than you can. Back into the commentary here, it was not in any native ability, his own strength, which he had, not in any vigor of body or of mind, not in any power which there was in his own resolutions. It was in the strength that he derived from the Redeemer. By that he was enabled to bear cold. Nothing spiritual here. Partly spiritual, but he was able to bear cold, fatigue, and hunger. Those are physical things. Those are emotional things, mental things. If you're cold or in fatigue and hunger, you're dealing in primarily in the physical and the emotional and the mental. Those are hard things to go through. He says, by that he met temptations and persecutions, and by that he engaged in the performance of his arduous duties, let us learn hence, one, that we need not sink under any trial, for there is one who can strengthen us. And as we said yesterday in the Bible study, every trial you go through is allowed by God, therefore it will take you to a positive place if you put your total reliance on him. Number two, that we need not yield to temptation. There is one who is able to make a way of our escape. Three, that we need not be harassed and vexed and tortured with improper thoughts and unholy desires. There is one who can enable us to banish such thoughts from the mind and restore the right balance to the afflictions of the soul. And four, that we need not dread what is to come. I'm constantly talking these days about preparing for the shock. We need not dread what is to come. Trials, temptations, poverty, want, persecution may await us. But we need not sink into despondency. At every step of life, Christ is able to strengthen us and can bring us triumphantly through it. You realize if someday you find yourself in a hospital bed, given 3 weeks to live, with cancer, that's nothing. Again, put yourself in the 10,000-year perspective. If you're looking back, yep, there I was, 3 weeks to go or 2 weeks to go before I died of a horrible cancer, what does it mean now, 10,000 years into the kingdom? Did you come through that trial okay? Apparently you did. You're 10,000 years into the kingdom. So in the here and the now, if you told me I had 2 weeks to live and it's going to be a painful death with this cancer eating me alive, who cares? Who cares when you're already in the kingdom looking back on the puniness of that trial? Dying of cancer? Big deal. If there's a resurrection, big deal. The cancer has no power. It can take my body here and now, but that's nothing. Because I'm already have what it is into me to be born into the kingdom of God. So I'm going to die, and 1 second later in my mind, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And what power did the cancer have there? Did it stop it from happening? No. Is God allowing me to die in 2 weeks of cancer? Yes. Is he going to bring me through it? Absolutely. Does death stop anything? Is death an end of my success? No. If anything, death is the fast highway into the kingdom. And once you die, 1 second later, you're in the kingdom of God. Death is nothing to be afraid of. It's not anything that stops anything that God is doing. So if death is the ultimate trial, it's not much of a trial, is it? It says in that commentary that Paul had abundant experience in Christ giving him strength, and now his total reliance was on that strength. This is how we prepare for the shock that is coming in the end time ahead. Under the heading of In the Name of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, again, speaking to all things, not just spiritual, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, that's Paul saying, you know, in the previous conversation we talked about the fact that he was at a point in his life where he put total reliance in God for everything. Well, that's what he's saying here in Colossians. I am emphasizing our words and deeds here. If you're looking at the text, I've got whatsoever you do in word or deed in red. And I'm emphasizing our words and deeds in this verse to show that this idea of doing his best permeates every area of our lives. But John Gill says that this word or deed applies to everything. It gives several spiritual examples and then says in the commentary, or in whatsoever action, civil or religious, throughout the whole life and conversation, in the performance of things natural, moral, and evangelical, relating to God or man or one another in the world or church. So this idea of going beyond ordinary limits permeates every aspect of your life. Under the heading of Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, you probably know this one by heart, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And of course, we have even a larger list. This is what I call the short list of fruits of the Spirit. There are many more, and they're all through the Bible. We see them. God always does his best, and since we are invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of these godly principles, we are, by definition, operating beyond our ordinary limits, aren't we? So every time you invoke, it's a definite. You're just about to go beyond your ordinary limits. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, if we were operating under our own power and we're not perfect in the things we do, there's going to be times when we are ashamed because we're going to fall short. But because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we excel. We go beyond. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If the Holy Spirit, if God through the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing things to your mind, that's for the here and the now, and we've talked about situations where a first fruit could be in something and the thought will come into his mind on how to proceed. And I was just going over my notes about what happened to me when I was lost in the forest. And I had wandered off the path, and a thought came to my mind to stop in my tracks. And it was then I discovered I was standing on the edge of a cliff. Well, that was the Holy Spirit helping me out there. So God will continually bring you information. It's called unction of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. That unction of the Holy Spirit primarily helps you with the Word of God. It helps you in invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. It's helping you on how to proceed day by day, hour by hour, in the salvation process. And that's what John 14:26 is saying. I want to look at some examples now of people going beyond their abilities. First one is from Joshua 1:9-11. This happens to be my wife's favorite verse, Joshua 1:9-11. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? My wife is going through cancer, and she had another friend in the church who was also dying of cancer. And her friend sent her in a silver frame, which I have right here in the other room, these scriptures. So if anybody was going through the valley of the shadow of death, it was those two ladies that were dying of cancer. But it says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest, even into death. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, and within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And if you know the story of how did they cross over the Jordan? The same way they went through the Red Sea. The waters parted. The waters parted and they went on dry land over the Jordan. So they didn't get wet. 1 Samuel 30:6, example of David. And David was greatly distressed. That ever happened to you? Have you ever been greatly distressed? It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. That isn't using his own power, it says, but David encouraged himself. That is to say that David became encouraged by what he was doing through the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. David was becoming encouraged. You can't use your own strength to encourage yourself, so he's not encouraging himself by his own power. It says, in the Lord his God. Let's look at the example of Mary in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Of course, she had mentioned prior to this, she said, well, how is this all going to happen? There's no way. I mean, she knew right away, there's nothing I can do. I'm totally powerless here. How's this going to work? And that's when the angel said what he said there in verse 35. 2 Timothy 4:17, the example of Paul. As if you didn't have enough examples on Paul already. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul knew. I mean, this is an individual that I can hardly wait to meet, because he put total reliance in God in everything that he did. 1 Peter 4:11, example of Peter. If any man speak, this is 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any can minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So any duty, position, and that's virtually involves all of us, God puts you in the work of God for a reason. And if you think you don't know what that reason is, you send me an email, I'll tell you what he's doing with you. But it says, if any man can minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. This is why God wants to give you the ability to go beyond your ordinary limits so God can get the glory. He's doing a glorious work in and through you. It says, in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Let's look at our attitude. Some scriptures here on attitude. John 3:30. And this shows you that it has to be God that is providing all of this power to go beyond your ordinary limits. If we're going to go beyond your ordinary limits, we got to get rid of you relying on your own power and putting total reliance in God. And that's summed up here, isn't it, in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. For you to decrease is to put less reliance on your own powers. If you are decreasing and he is increasing, how could you ever say, well, I'm doing the best I can? He's increasing in you. He's a guy that always does his best. You see how it's impossible for a first fruit to be saying, oh, I'm doing the best I can. Come on. To do his best, we must decrease. See what Paul said, the meaning of what Paul was saying before, the commentary was saying, he is saying that he was put, because of all the experience he had had in working for God, he had come to the conclusion that he was putting total reliance in God for every little thing, everything. And that meant he had to decrease. For you to put total reliance in somebody else, you have to turn off, and I don't mean to give up all your powers. You do what you can. You do everything within the limits of your powers, but then you go beyond. It's called going beyond ordinary limits. Well, for you to go beyond your ordinary limits, that means you must have gone to your limits. That means you do all that you can. Then you rely on God. You rely on God when you are exerting your power, and you're relying on God to go beyond. I've taken it as far as I can. If any of you saw the movie, the original movie of Where the Red Fern Grows, the father takes the son out into the woods, and he's going to take him through a situation where he's going to become a man. He gives him a hatchet, and he takes him up to a tree that must be 3 feet through diameter. And with his little hatchet, he tells him that he needs to chop down this tree with his little hatchet. He left him there in the evening. He says, I'll see you tomorrow. Well, prior to taking him out there, he had been teaching his son that you do all that you can, and then you rely on God for the rest. And so he started chopping on this tree. And you can imagine how much he was able to do with a little hatchet on a big tree that was 3 feet through the center. And he pounded and he pounded and he pounded, and we're looking at him like, this guy's going to be here for days. Well, he had finally got maybe more than a third of the way through the tree, but he still had a long ways to go, but he was totally worn out. And he remembered what his grandfather that told him to, when you've done all that you can, that's when you put the rest of the task in the hands of God. So he looked up at God, he says, I've done all that I can, I need you now, Father. And then all of a sudden a big wind comes up, and it took that tree down. And that's always stayed with me, because that's what's being reflected in this whole idea of being transcendent. We have to rely on God. That tree came down after the boy had done all that he could and then gave it over to God. What we do is, even as we start with our own power, if it was me with a hatchet, I'm asking God right now, before I whack that tree for the first time, I'm asking God for his power. It's Romans 2:6, in respect to all things, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Interesting. Our deeds is everything that we do in this life, right? Notice the commentary for the word deeds here. The word deeds is sometimes applied to the external conduct, but it is plain that this is not the meaning here. It denotes everything connected with conduct, including the acts of the mind, the motives, the principles, as well as the mere external act. The whole language of the Bible implies that he will judge people according to the whole of their conduct, including their thoughts and principles and motives. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25, we're looking at what our attitude is to be. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. That's the key phrase here. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, so referring to the people in the race, the physical race, they do it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown. This exhortation to run was one shouted by the instructors of the young in the exercise schools in Corinth. This is a letter to the Corinthians, so he's using things that are seen in Corinth to make points. So this idea of know you not that running a race, well, there was a lot of, in Corinth, there was a lot of exercise schools and running of races and this type of thing. And he's saying, hey, those guys are running for a corruptible crown, but look what they're doing. They're exercising, they're preparing, they're constantly being exhorted. So it says here, the exhortation to run was one shouted by instructors of the young in the exercise schools in Corinth and by the spectators on the race course. So the pupils to stimulate them to put forth all exertions. So God is saying to us, so run, so you can do my best. My best. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth of God permeates all of the four levels that I talked about, doesn't it? Physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. We must worship him in spirit and truth in all areas. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence and yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Notice how this thing is constructed. It says, because of your unbelief, that means your own powers. And the problem about our own powers is we know, depending on who we are, we know what powers we have. I can only do so much. You know, when it comes to my physical safety around here, there's only so many things I can do. I can get some pepper spray. I can, you know, get a dog. I can put locks on the door. But, you know, those things can be overcome by the bad guys. So you've done what you can. And if I rely just on that, that's the same as relying on because of your unbelief. That because of your unbelief is saying to the limits of your own power. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, faith, the faith is the power of God. And if you, he's saying here is if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, and we've talked about this, well, is he saying you only need a little faith? No, he's showing this faith in relationship to a mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest seed on the planet, but it grows, 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 and becomes one of the biggest plants on the planet. So if we, and it's something that grows. A mustard seed is something that grows, keeps growing, getting bigger. So if you have faith like the mustard seed, don't think of the seed, think of what the seed does. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So if you have faith, it's ever getting larger. Remember what Paul said? I'm at the point in my life now where I put total reliance in God. That's faith being applied to everything. Because Paul knew of his own unbelief. If you reduce my life down to just my power, I'm going to be a great unbeliever in what I'm going to be able to get done. But if I have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I can do anything. Nothing would be impossible to me. This, and what does he say? Throwing mountains into the sea? Is he just talking figuratively, or is he talking absolutely? I would never want to stand before God and say, oh, you weren't talking literally there, were you? We actually do greater things than picking up mountains or commanding to the mountain to jump into the sea. And that's talking about insurmountable obstacles. So if you're talking about poverty or want or how am I going to get through tomorrow, or how am I going to pay the rent, or how am I going to get through this health situation, how am I going to get through this trial and tribulation, how am I going to overcome this sin, nothing, those are, any one of those could, to you, with your eyes, my eyes, looking at those kind of problems, would be insurmountable. There's no way. I can't do it. To me, to perfectly say unequivocally that I, by my own power, can put security on this place would be stupid. But with the power of God, my doing everything that I can, I did put the lock on the door, I did get the pepper spray, I've got an alarm system, but I know that's not near enough. Every time I leave my apartment, I say, to God, put an angel there. I rely on you continually for that kind of help. When I'm out here in the world, anything can happen. People get killed out here. People get robbed out here. I need your help in everywhere I go. I don't want to crash the car. Take me the right way so I don't crash. If you rely, keep it to my power, I don't even know where to go. I'm probably going to get in trouble with my car. I'm probably going to go to the wrong place. But if I put total reliance on you, I can count on you to guide my path, even if we're talking about going to the food store in my car. Take me the right path, keep me away from crazy drivers, drunk drivers, and this type of thing. You can go on YouTube and bring up drunk driver car crashes, and you'll see situations, and every time I look at those, drunks going through the intersection, plowing into cars, and I just looked at one where a woman was driving and her kid was in the back seat, and this car plowed into her, and her car went up on the side and started smoking, and gas was going everywhere. I think there, but for the grace of God. How many times has God saved me from one of those situations? Because I put total reliance in Him. Mark 10:52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So it's your faith. This is your attitude. It's an attitude of faith that you're going to put total reliance in God. Under the heading of transcending physically, emotionally, and mentally, does God want us to do His best at work? For one example of the physical here, Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And where does the diligence come from? God. Proverbs 12:24, the first part of that verse, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. I would say so. Anything that I'm getting through the invoked principle of God, the fruit of the Spirit, diligence, is precious. Proverbs 13:4, the last part of that verse, Proverbs 13:4, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. All of this diligence talk is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a first fruit. And by the way, diligence can be invoked by people in the world, because all of the fruits of the Spirit exist in the world. They can be embraced. People in the world can stumble over them in life and find out about them. Have you ever seen somebody in the world that was honest, that you knew wasn't in the church of God, wasn't a first fruit? He was honest. He's known as an honest person. How'd that happen? Because the principle of honesty exists on the planet. Spiritual. People find out about it. And they can choose, if they wish, that they're living a life where they can make their own choices, they can choose good. And so that's why you see honest people in the world. Proverbs 14:23, the first part, in all labor there is profit. Proverbs 21:5, first part, the thought
thoughts.
The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness. Wow, thoughts? Even my thoughts? Wait a minute. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness, so even by my thoughts I can have success. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, and shall not stand before mean men. These are all promises of God by relying on him. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Anything that you're a steward of, and we're a steward of many things. We've even had sermons on stewardship, haven't we? And we could even have 10 more sermons on stewardship by picking different subjects that we're stewards of. But it's this verse covers it all. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. So the flocks is incidental to the statement. It's if you're diligent, in other words, if you're invoking the power of God in the form of diligence, you are going to have success in the stewardship that you are carrying out. This is why we don't only do stewardship with the things that we have, we practice stewardship of things we don't have. This is why I tell you people, pretend that you've won $100 million in the lottery. How are you going to be a stewardship of that? Why is it that so many people that win $100 million fail? It's because they haven't been diligent. They're relying on their own power to be a steward of $100 million. You, even though you may never get $100 million in this life, you reap rewards by practicing with diligence. And let me tell you, the people that have done this have spent years in that practice of a stewardship of $100 million. They've practiced that over many years, and it's served them well. They're exercising. See, I can exercise my body. I can get giant biceps even if I never really have to use them anywhere. I'm still getting a benefit from the exercise. Does God want us to do his best emotionally? Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The latter part of the verse covers all emotions that we have. He that ruleth his spirit, that's all your emotions, than he that taketh city. So we're talking about your mind, your heart, your emotions. If you ruleth that, then you're greater than he that can take a city. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Look at this order of how words, feelings, and actions are intertwined. You're about to see a process here. One thing leading to another. Words produce thoughts. Thoughts produce emotions. Emotions produce decisions. Decisions produce an action. Actions produce habits. Habits produce one's character. Your character produces your destiny. So words produce your destiny. And we're talking about emotions here. Words produce thoughts, and thoughts produce emotions. They say that in elections, to people, most of the votes are cast based on emotion, not fact. And so how did those emotions get to where they are? Through words. They said that Reagan was elected to office because of what he said to the American people. And you can even do, there's even been studies done on this, on how his words from his heart, by the way, apparently, if you know anything about Reagan, the words that he spoke produced thoughts, and those thoughts produced emotions. And they show you on, everybody does a documentary. I mean, every president, there's a documentary on how they became president. And when you look at, and I'm just pulling Reagan out of the hat here, there's many stories like this. But because of the message that he put across to America that elicited thoughts from the populace, which turned into emotions. And if you look at the ads that he produced, and I'm thinking of the one with the bear and the Indian, they said that one ad got him into the presidency because it is full of emotion. It is full of thought. And if a tear doesn't come to your eye when you see that, and it's on YouTube, just put Reagan, Indian, and bear, or Reagan and campaign ads, it'll come up, and you'll see how that works. This words all the way to your destiny works. Our emotions and this intertwining of words, feelings, and actions begin with our words. And I'm going to prove this to you. Control your words by the power of God, and you will do your best emotionally. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. That's the beginning of that process, words. All of the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. Two important truths that the Bible will tell you. You can take control of your emotions by controlling what you are thinking. Self-control is given by God so you can walk in the plans God has for you. And that self-control, it says, is given by God. So if we're talking about, if I give you a whole sermon on self-control, we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that will do that control of self. Self-control is actually God giving you the power to control self. Notice how God gives us the self-control of our emotions, which originate from words. This is the proof of that process I gave you. Words going all the way to your destiny. John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It all begins with words, the word of God. This is Jesus is saying here is if you develop the mind of Christ, if my words abide in you, if his words abide in you, which is the word of God, which is the mind of God, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, if the word of God abides in you, that's the way you're thinking, those words will take you to your destiny, which is the kingdom. This leads us directly to doing our best mentally. Does God want us to do his best mentally? Romans 12:2. Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is something that in all of our Bible studies and all of these sermons we're moving towards. We want to be able to do what God does. He does everything after the counsel of his own good will. This is the verse that says we are being transformed so that we can know what that will is. So that we can make decisions based on the good counsel of our will, which is his will. You want to do the best in making decisions? You want to be able to make decisions like God does, because God says he does everything after the counsel of his own good will. Then I want to know what that will is, so I can do the same thing. The counsel of mine own will match his. My own will be his. For the will of God, we could easily have a long discussion on godly purpose or sanctification, couldn't we? The more you know sanctification, the more you know the will of God, and the result will be you're doing his best. Philippians 4 and verse 8, talking about thoughts. These are words now, they become thoughts, become emotions. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Does God want us to do his best in all things? So here's a couple of scriptures that will bring it all together. All things. I gave you physical, emotional, and mental. Here's all things. Philippians 4:13. We've had this before. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. How is he going to get the good? A good man brings forth good. How does he do that? Out of the good treasure of his heart. So there has to be good in the heart. If he's got good in the heart, that's what makes him a good man, and that's how he can bring up good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his part, of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's those words again. How do we become transcendent? How do we become transcendent? John 15, 4 through 5. This is something we're going to read at Passover Lord's Supper. It's interesting that we begin the Holy Day season with God showing you just how to go beyond ordinary limits, how to be transcendent. It's the beginning of all things in the plan of God. You have to become transcendent. John 15, beginning at verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you see why Paul is saying what he is saying? Look, at this point in my life, I put everything in total reliance on God. Doing his best, under the heading, doing his best, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 27 in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, that's a part of, if you're talking about security when you're out there in the world or when you're in your home, your apartment, you know, you do all that you can, then you put total reliance on God for the rest. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. This is part of preparing for the shock. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth, doth go with me, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So whether you're got 2 weeks to live in cancer, or you've been taken away to a concentration camp, who cares? God is with you. He's going to get you through it. Nothing to be afraid of. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. Hopefully we all die quietly in our sleep after a nice full life. But if anything untoward comes in our life, it means nothing. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face when? Continually. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's called being transcendent. Answers to my opening questions. We're almost done. Answers to my opening questions. For I'm doing the best I can. Number one, is it a valid statement for a first fruit in any area of our lives? Is that statement, I'm doing the best I can, is that a valid statement for any first fruit in any area of our lives? Answer, no, it is not. Two, what does the statement mean anyway? It speaks to what you did by your own power and devices. After all, you're saying, I did the best I could. Number three, why do we use it to justify our not accomplishing the goal or our missing the mark? Anybody that says to you, well, I'm doing the best I can, is trying to tell you, I'm not at the ideal situation here, but I'm at least doing the best I can, you know, give me that. Number four, how is it used? It is used as excuse and justification for failure. Number five, when it comes to our moment of judgment and God asks us about our spiritual progress, and actually that's never going to happen. Your moment of judgment is you turning from physical to spiritual. This is in essence what transcribed, you know, this is what happened, you know. but it's not going to happen. God isn't going to, you're going to not be standing there physical, and he's going to ask you, okay, let's have a judgment here. No, your judgment is when you turn to spirit being. then this, in essence, happened. So when it comes to your moment of judgment and God asks us about our spiritual progress, could a first fruit say, I did the best I could? Answer, no. A first fruit can never say this. He is judged based on the measure to which he allowed God to do his best through him, the first fruit. And that's why we change from physical to spiritual, because we did that. One famous person said once said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. That's what Paul is doing. So go now and continue your journey through the salvation process, going beyond your ordinary limits and invoking his best.